I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so imagine in your head, somebody invites you over to dinner, throw a dinner party for you, full, you know, appetizers, meal, dessert. Give me a show of hands. How many people, if you get invited into that scenario, feel obligated on some level to return the favor? Just show of hands. Yes. Yeah, look around. Check it out. You're not the only one. Okay, now tell me this. What is your internal clock on when, if you haven't extended that invitation, it starts to get awkward when you run into them, like in the grocery store or at World Market? Like, what's the internal clock for you? Just throw it out. 6 months. What else? Is anybody else 6 months? Anybody else 2 years? I'm more of a 2 years. I'm like, we're well inside the window. 2 years, 6 months, something like that. Okay, here's my question. Why is that? Why do we feel that way? What is it in us that feels like somehow, metaphysically, there's a scale, and if somebody puts something on this side, we got to balance it out to keep things even? Why do we feel that way? So I want to talk about that, but to talk about that, I want to talk about Jeremiah. Then we want to talk about Jesus. Then we're going to come back to the dinner party thing. And then at the end, I'm going to wrap it up and talk about the power and the unsettling amazingness of grace. So first, Jeremiah. Now, today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the last day of ordinary time, and we celebrate the reign of Christ. We celebrate Christ the King, right? We sang awesome songs. By the way, y'all sounded amazing today. Like the opening hymn, that was great. When you're sitting up there, you're around the choir, it feels like you're at a rock concert. The power of their voices. And so our exploration of Christ the King starts back in the history of Jesus' people, in the Jewish people, and the words of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying to Judah, the southern kingdom, and he's talking to the leaders of Judah, particularly King Zedekiah, who is the most recent in a long, long line of failed kings. Kings that followed David, that have lost the plot, led the people into ruin, have abandoned God's ways. They're not really interested in administering God's good order and justice and righteousness. They just kind of do their own thing. Has anyone ever experienced a system where you felt like your leadership wasn't taking good care of you? Yeah, maybe, right? Maybe that's a contemporary anxiety as well. And so the prophets rise up and speak for God, and they say, God does not like this. And in fact, God's going to do something about it. And what we see in Jeremiah this morning is that what God is planning to do is actually supplant all these earthly kings and take the ship over. And it's really interesting the way that they communicate that. They use the shepherding imagery about, you know, the bad shepherds have scattered our flock. God's going to be this kind of new king, is going to be this new shepherd. But in Hebrew, all the names have different kinds of nuance to them. They all mean something. And so Zedekiah means like Yahweh is righteousness. And so the new king that is going to embody the righteousness of God is called Yahweh is our righteousness. So there's this again, supplanting kind of trump card move that the prophet is doing. God's going to take this thing over and get it done. Let's remember, kings were your idea in the first place, Israel, and you've blown it ever since I gave them to you. Now, remember though, when we talk about righteousness, we're not really even exclusively talking about like morality, okay? Like I know many of you, when you see Charles Duckett, you think he's so righteous, you know, and he's just so good and holy and good looking and all those things. But that's not what righteousness means here. Righteousness is talking about God's big picture healing of the creation. It's the thing that we read in the collect about celebrating Jesus restoring everything. And so this righteousness, this new king, is going to embody what God's healing of the whole creation looks like. That's the promise. So then you fast forward and Jesus shows up. And Jesus starts having these kingship promises and expectations applied to him. And he does two things at every turn. He pivots when they try to make him king, right? He moves out of the way and he tells them, I am going to be raised up to be king, but it's not like you think. Because they keep trying to make him a political king. They keep trying to put him on the throne as if the way God is going to heal the world is to get the right person in the captain's chair giving the orders, and Sulu and Chekhov will make sure everything works right, and then we're going to be good. But Jesus has this other plan, okay? And so what we see in the gospel then this morning is Jesus's plan. We see Jesus's coronation. We see him raised up as king. Where is he raised up? On the cross. Right? It's on the cross, and his kingship is on display in his vulnerability, in his defeat, in his weakness, as he sits there bleeding, and he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because the way God's going to heal the world is not by sitting the right person at the top of the pyramid and controlling everything. The healing of the world, the restoration, the righteousness of God is coming through sacrifice, suffering, and forgiveness. Are you with me on that? Now, here's where that matters when we're talking about dinner parties, okay? Because when we're talking about this dynamic we feel about being invited somewhere and then feeling like we have to pay it back, like there's some kind of reciprocity going on, it's because somewhere in us we figured out that it's actually easier to give than to receive. Okay? Because when you're giving, you have control, right? When you're giving, you have the power. If you're throwing the dinner party, it's great. You guys are going to come over. I'm going to put all this food. You're excited to have them, you know, to help them have these experiences. Your hand is on the wheel when you're giving. But when you're receiving, it's actually kind of painful sometimes, isn't it? When you're receiving, your hand's not on the wheel. Your hand is open. We feel weak when we have to receive. We feel vulnerable. We feel out of control. Why would you do this really nice thing for me? That makes me feel awkward. Has anyone ever had someone do something that was just a real over-the-top kind of blessed thing for them and you felt strange about it? Like it was hard to receive it? I've seen a couple of head nods, you and me. Okay. It happens because it's actually sometimes kind of difficult to receive because it puts us in that place. And the thing is, we learn over the course of our life that that's what we think the world is like. That's what we think things are supposed to be like. It's just a big scale, right? And it's about keeping things balanced. And really, ultimately, we all earn our way through this world. So it's about kind of keeping things even. You know, if you don't want to get too much in somebody's debt, so you got to keep it, you know, balanced out. And then that gets so baked in us that we start to assume that because we operate that way, well, God must also operate that way. And so we start turning this thing into theologies about a God that's keeping score, that's got a list, that's checking it twice to see who's naughty and nice, right? And if, hey, God, I went to church at least twice this month. Shouldn't Wake Forest win at least one football game? Right? We come up with these, like, contracts, right? That is until you meet Jesus and you read about Jesus and start showing up and just walking up to people apropos of nothing and healing them. You run into the Jesus that's releasing people from bondage and addiction. You meet Jesus on the cross, naked, vulnerable, weak, saying this is how the world gets healed. And you realize the way the world works is not about a scale. It's not about an economy of tit for tat. It's about a radical gift. It's about a grace that is the fuel that drives this entire creation. It is about something that happened on that cross that Colossians talked about, where there is the energy and the fuel that got the whole universe started, reached a crescendo to reheal this universe, and now that same energy can happen inside you and release you to be a bearer of this grace. But you don't release the grace by being a giver. Grace comes when you receive it. Are you with me? It's three people are with me. Okay. I thought I had you. I was working my mojo there, and nobody was, all right. So that's how it worked. I mean, that's the thing. The universe is about grace. The universe is about this kind of open reception. It is not about a God that's keeping score. It's not about you working that condemnation game that you work in yourself, where you've got that running list about how you're not good enough, pretty enough, smart enough, thin enough, accomplished enough, where you feel trapped in feeling like you have to judge everybody to feel better about yourself. So you render them into your categories and you try to keep everybody stacked up, right? When really the whole time what you're doing is keeping that spotlight from shining on yourself. Because you're terrified, what if I really looked at myself? What if I realized that I wasn't enough? What if I realized that I have issues? What if I'm the one that has problems? Then what would I do? Well, if the universe is a scale, then you're in trouble. But boy, if this thing is funded by grace, you're great. Because all you have to do is receive the love and acceptance of God right where you are, right in that spot where you feel so ashamed, weak, you've got that running critical list and all your judgments. Jesus meets us there and shows us the Christ pattern of the cross, that the universe works like the cross. Jesus isn't just doing something in history. Jesus is also showing us how it works. It's about us entering into that weakness over and over again and being met by a God that says, I love you there. What if you were enough? Right where you are, right how you are right now. What if that was really true? Jesus says, it is. I'd love to show that to you. That's why this message we give on Recovery Sunday. We talk about this day, Christ the King, the end of ordinary time, is also the Sunday that we remember the witness of the recovery movement. And we've done it in various and sundry different ways. But what's so profound to me about this message of Christ's kingship and the way the Christ pattern works in the universe on Recovery Sunday is what is, for people that are in recovery, what's step one in recovery? You are powerless over whatever's got its hooks in you, right? It all starts with a recognition and an admission of powerlessness, doesn't it? It doesn't start with having willpower to stop it. I'm in recovery because I was good enough and I didn't drink enough days in a row. The transformation that we're all looking for only begins in us when we're weak, when we're powerful. That's how the cross works. That's the Christ pattern in the universe. And people that are in recovery remind us of that over and over again. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe it? Is there anybody here that could use some grace? Is there anybody that could use a little relief from the scales, right? Is there anybody here that feels like, I would like to feel comfortable in my own skin and have peace within myself and not keep stacking myself up against the judgments? The Christ pattern says, that can begin today. It's just about saying, thank you. It's about the reception of that grace. It's about a God that's ready to give it. Now, let me get practical close this thing out. We're a week or more now out from a really divisive political election. Everyone's aware of kind of how divided and entrenched people are. And all of us are going to go to Thanksgiving dinner, right, this week. So we're going to go into a situation where there's going to be somebody there that might try to bring up something that's going to start a fight with you, right? Whether it's politics, or it's your sister that just can't let that thing from 10 years ago go. She can't let it go. She has to bring it up. Or it's your brother-in-law that's not even going to engage the family. He's just going to watch like Property Brothers Marathon and eat. But whatever it is, there's going to be something that gets your goat. There's going to be somebody that's going to try to enter into your space. And I want to invite you to engage it in the Christ pattern, okay, with grace. Jesus gives us a picture of how to engage even that sort of simple dynamic. Because here's the deal. When Jesus heads to the cross, he's mocked, he's derided, he has people throwing stuff at him, throwing blows. And you see when people are coming at him with that kind of negativity, he doesn't engage it, he doesn't refute it, he doesn't say anything. The gospel has nothing on his lips in the face of that kind of mockery and derision. So when somebody comes at you and you know they are not interested in a real conversation about hard things, right, where they're just trying to pick a fight, you don't have to engage it. The way to live the Christ pattern of grace is actually to either disengage, walk away, or if you're really good like my wife, deflect it, right? How could you have voted for so-and-so? Have you tried these cranberries? They are amazing. You should taste these, right? Whoa! It's like a judo pivot. But there may be a circumstance where if we're going, and here's the deal. You can only do it for so long. If we're really going to heal, like as a people, as a community, if we're going to kind of move this creation toward healing, we're going to have to talk about things that we disagree about and have to get to places of understanding so we see each other for who we really are and not just for whatever decision we made at the ballot box or whatever you did to your grandmom 10 years ago. And so the way that that works in the Christ pattern is we see the example of that criminal that doesn't mock Jesus but instead sees there is some mercy going on in this figure. There's some grace that's present on the cross next to me. And you will have some people that approach you for conversation, that approach you for understanding, where their desire is not to fight with you, their desire is not to put you in your place. They are actually, they want to connect and they might want to try to even learn where you're coming from. And you might find yourself thinking, well, I want to learn where you're coming from. I want to figure out where you were in this place here at Thanksgiving dinner. And so in that space, let's remember, like that criminal that reached out to Jesus, let's stay open to the grace that's present with us. So I'm going to enter into this conversation with Judy. We're going to start talking about stuff, but I love her. And if she says something that like sets me off, I'm going to recognize it and not react to that. Oh, wait. That's weird, but I'm trusting the grace here, so I'm not going to like jump on her about that, and I'm going to trust that if I say something that sets her off, well, she's not going to take the bait either. She's going to take a break, because what's between us is this grace. It's this Christ pattern of like open-handed vulnerability, and boy, if we entered into conversations like that, we might actually get somewhere. There might actually be some healing. There might actually be some reunion. We might actually be able to do that. Wouldn't it be great if there was indeed a source of power to help us do that was beyond ourselves? Oh, wait, there is. It's the God that makes this possible. It's the God that we find when we're at our lowest, where we're at our weakest, when, as the people in 12 Steps say, when we've hit bottom, when we recognize our powerlessness, well, then we're ready for a power that's greater than ourselves. Is there anybody that needs a little grace this morning? Is there any place in your life where you think you might be called to extend some grace? Well, then let us go forth from this place filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be givers and receivers of grace. And in so doing, let's proclaim that Christ is King and none other. Amen.